Our series at the moment is called Get in the Game. And we're talking about getting involved in what God is doing in these exciting times. And just before I go on any further, welcome back Terry and Christine. They just got married the other week, so fantastic. Congratulations. So getting involved in what God is doing in these amazing, exciting times. Who looks around the world sometimes and thinks, why was I born now? Maybe I would have been better in the 50s when they had, you know, big extravagant cars and values were really clear, you know. Mum stayed home and did the cooking and Dad went out to work and earned the money, came home, put his slippers on and Mum ran around and served him his dinner and all that sort of stuff. Maybe you're a 50s man. Any 50s men here this morning? '57 Chevs, Ford Mustangs, you know, all this good stuff. But I tell you what, I wouldn't want to be alive at any other time. There's a lot going on in the world at the moment, and God has put you here, He's put me here for a time as such as this. He wants us here, right now, and we live in truly exciting times. I wouldn't trade it for the 50s, 60s, 20s, or any other time. I am so thankful that we are here at this time for the opportunities that are ahead of us. Yeah. I want to be involved in what God is doing. I want to be in the game. I don't want to be watching from the sidelines. You've probably heard this quote. Some people make things happen. Some watch while things happen. And some wonder what's happened. You relate to me there. Sometimes you think, what happened? What just happened then? And so last week we looked at a brand new church in Acts. It was the first church. There was never a church before this one, and it was the brand new church. We read about that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. See, this brand new church were all in. They were all in for God. They were all in for one another. They were all in for the poor. They were all in for the apostles' teaching. They were all in for prayer. They were all in for worship. They were all in for breaking bread and communion together. And they dedicated themselves to four principles. And those four principles were the teaching of the word. They held that up as a high value. They put themselves under the authority of the word of God. Yeah. They put themselves under the authority of men who were anointed by God to actually bring that word in a way that could change their lives. Fellowship, that's authentic connection with one another. Yeah. Communion, sharing meals together and honouring what God had done, remembering what Jesus did for them, and prayer and worship. They made that part of their lifestyle. And out of that grew an amazing culture. And this culture I spoke on last Sunday night, and the eight things I see in this culture, there was a sense of awe. Awe is one of those words that we sort of overuse, I think. You know, everything is awesome to the point that the whole word has become rather devalued. But really, a sense of awe means reverential fear. It means understanding who God is, means understanding the enormity of Him, and it means living in such a way that you understand that is a revelation in your life. The second thing is there were signs and wonders, there were miracles. These guys had a culture of miracles. They expected that God was going to intervene in people's lives and make a difference, and things happen. There was radical unity. They weren't just unified, hey, yeah, cool, you know, singing Kumbaya and thinking that they're holding hands and joining together. There was radical unity. See, radical unity comes at a cost. It comes at denying yourself and saying, I'm going to put some of myself aside for the greater good of what we're doing here. That was radical unity. There was great joy. They were happy people because they had a purpose to live for. There was a heart for the poor. There was a kingdom generosity. There was favour in the community and there was daily growth. And it says that the Lord added to their numbers daily those that were being saved. Not just every so often, not just when a good preacher came around. The Lord added to their numbers daily those that were being saved. And that says to me that all of them were involved in sharing the gospel. because there wouldn't have been the guest speaker every single day. I mean, they were meeting and people were preaching the word, but people were getting out in the community and they were sharing what had happened. There was a culture, there was something attractive about this church. People wanted to be there. People wanted to be in it. People wanted to be involved. People wanted to be part of it. You see, that's a kingdom culture. As a church, we've got to have a kingdom culture. As families, we've got to have a kingdom culture. As people, we've got to have a kingdom culture. We've got to live in such a way that we are different to other people, not because we're weird, not because we do all these strange things that sometimes we think church people should be like, but there is something attractive about what is going on inside us. And people will be drawn to that. That's what a kingdom culture is all about. If you want a title this morning, my message is All In for the Kingdom. All in for the kingdom. Now, it's going to be a kingdom day. I know tonight Dan Pastor is speaking about the kingdom. I've already had a look at his sermon and it's a cracker. You've got to be here for that one. I'm really excited about it. It's going to be good. So, no pressure there, mate. Got your new shoes on. You'll really fire tonight. You'll be fine. Yeah. Now, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom. And he said things like, he continually said, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net. Have you ever picked up a fishing net and thought, gee, fishing net, a bit like the kingdom of heaven. Smelly fish in it. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered in a field. Have you ever been walking through a paddock and you find something? Actually, Alex found a treasure in a field the other night. I'm a bit embarrassed about this, and she's in kids' church, so we'll tell it anyway. But we get home, and it was dark, and in our part of Hobart, there's been that rubbish. Everyone's been putting their rubbish out because the council come around and take away the things that you don't want. And she says, Dave, come over here. And she goes over the road to this pile of rubbish. Yeah. And there are two chairs in it. They're exactly the same as a whole lot of other chairs we've already got and restored. But she's saying, no, we need these chairs. And I'm starting to debate with her. And then the next thing, this car drives down the road. And the guy turns on a spotlight out the window, out the side window. Alex runs up and hides in the bush. And I just sort of stood there. Well, you know, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm all right. That was a treasure in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in the field. So basically what Jesus was doing, he was using everyday things that people relate to. Fishing nets, treasure found in a field. All those sorts of things, he was using them in an everyday sense, and he was helping us understand what the culture of heaven is like. You see, that's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is us populating planet Earth with the culture of heaven. It's actually bringing the culture of heaven to where we live. It's bringing it to this place. And you see, some of us have got you've heard about being more like Jesus, but we've actually got to get more like Jesus about the way we communicate some of this stuff. We've actually got to take on some of these things and say, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like when you go and pick your kids up from school and they're going Burko. Again. And you say, praise God. The kingdom, there's all sorts of ways that we can communicate what the kingdom of heaven is like. Why don't you open your Bible, 2 Chronicles. Chronicles are Old Testament books that give us a picture of the kingdom. They give us a picture of God's king walking in the light of God's house. The temple in these particular books was the central focus. David and Solomon are the two kings that really get a Guernsey in particular in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And David and Solomon are both pictures or shadows of Jesus. Now, David was a man of war. He was a warrior, he was a fighter who took on his enemies and won. He took this quite disconnected, dysfunctional group of tribes and he united them into a nation mainly by military victories, mainly by the fact that he was actually winning because God was on his side, and he started to win all the military battles that he took on. And because of that, because people want to be on a winning side, that they united around this man, and he turned this dysfunctional group of tribes actually into a nation, and the kingdom continued to grow and grow and expand, and their influence and their fame spread throughout the world. So David is a picture of Jesus. See, what did Jesus do? Jesus took on all the evil that could be thrown at him. He took on everything that could be mustered up against him, and he took it on, and what did he do? He won. When he hung on that cross, I think we don't understand the magnitude of what happened. When he hung on that cross, we think about the pain and everything else. But imagine every bit of evil that could be summoned. Look, how evil is this world at times? You know, I could start going through dictators, and that's just the surface. All that. Think about your own evil. Think about some of those things that you thought about that you think, gee, how could I be that bad? Every bit of that was actually put there with Jesus. It was thrown at him. The forces of evil mustered. This was the pinnacle point in history. The enemy wasn't going to let this one just go through to the keeper. He gave it absolutely everything, and Jesus won. Do we have any pragmatists here this morning? Being pragmatic. Jennifer will actually say she's a bit pragmatic. Basically, being a pragmatist or being pragmatic means you always want to back a winner. You want anyone do all right in the Melbourne Cup this week? Yeah. Dan's the only one who'll say. See, being pragmatic means you want to back a winner. See, if you're pragmatic, why don't you back a winner? Why don't you become part of a kingdom that is winning? Why don't you become part of something that has already won? Why don't you get on board with something that cannot lose? See, the ultimate pragmatist wants to be on board with something that cannot lose. He or she wants to know they're part of something that's going forward, and they will often move. They'll often move heaven and earth to get on the winning team and to be part of what's happening. You see, if we decide that we're going to get on board with the kingdom of God, we get on board with something that cannot be defeated, something that we cannot lose in, something that is going to win. 2 Chronicles 1 verse 1. Solomon, son of David, took control of the kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him very powerful. So the first point this morning, to be all in for the kingdom, number one, know who you are. Know who you are. Obviously he'd learned a lot from his father, and obviously he had a lot to learn as a young king. Whenever you step into a leadership position like that, something of the magnitude of that, you think you know a bit about it, but suddenly when it rests on you, you find out you know a whole lot less than what you thought you knew. And Solomon must have stepped into that place and thought, gee, how am I going to do this? How am I going to lead these people? How am I going to live up to my father was just an absolute legend, an absolute hero. People almost worshipped him. And suddenly this young fella steps into that role. He steps into that mantle. The key is found. Solomon, son of David. Solomon, son of David. Let me tell you who you are in the kingdom. You're a son or a daughter of a great king. You're the son and the daughter of a king who has already won. You're the son or the daughter of a king that has already won. Not just any king, not just a king that's just barely holding it together. You're the son and the daughter of a king who has already won. Know who you are and take control of your kingdom. Take control of your life. You see, in Chronicles, it also explains to us the kingdom. It's a picture of the kingdom of God in a grand scale, but it's also a picture of the kingdom of our own lives. It's also a picture of the fact that we have got a choice of what we do in our own lives. It's a picture of whether we choose to submit ourselves to the central theme of the book of Chronicles is the temple. Central theme is the temple. Now inside of us is a temple. inside of us is a temple. Now, do we submit ourselves to that temple, which is filled with the Holy Spirit, and put ourselves under that authority? Or do we? You see, a lot of us, there's a lot of you here this morning, and you know what I'm talking about. You know what it is to be filled by the presence of God. You know what it is to be saved and set free. But I don't know that we all always know what it is to submit ourselves to the authority of that temple, to submit ourselves to the authority of our spirit that is actually indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's a different way to look at it. But we've got to choose to do that. And you see that's what was actually pictured here in the book of Chronicles. You don't know what the kids have been doing, and work, that's just another story. You don't know all the things that I've had to deal with this week. The answer's still the same. Take firm control of your own life. Submit that life to the authority of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, that is connected with your spirit. I remember this week, I had one of those days. Most of you have one of those every week, or anyway, I had a particularly good one this week. Dan Pastor was with me, and I was going to an appointment in another town. I mean, Tassie's not that big, is it? We know most of the towns. I drove 30 k's past the town that we were meant to go to, and I'm driving around that town looking for the venue, and then suddenly I had one of those moments. A word of knowledge is, we are in the wrong town. 30 k's in the wrong town. 30 k's past where we needed to be. We missed the whole thing and all that stuff. It was just very, very frustrating. And I got back to the office here, and there's all this stuff, and it felt like all these other things are coming in from the side, and they're trying to take control of my life and push me in this direction and push me in that direction, and you know, I wasn't able to be as efficient as I wanted to be in a whole lot of areas, and all this stuff going on. I know this doesn't happen to you, but it does happen to me sometimes. And then I started to get a bit down on myself, and I started to think about my disability. You didn't know I've got a disability, did you? I started to think about the fact I've got a bit of a scatty brain. I started to think about the fact that sometimes I'm a little dyslexic. And then I started to think, well, this wouldn't happen if God had given me a better brain. If God had given me a normal brain, I wouldn't be in this predicament, would I? These things wouldn't happen, and it's all your fault, God, because you didn't give me a proper brain. God, give me a proper brain, and we'll be all right. Right, I'm going to open the front of the church now for prayer. For anyone who needs a proper brain, come forward. The reality is, what's the way through something like that? It's owning your stuff. It's owning your stuff. It's actually saying, yeah, I have got a bit of a scatty brain, and there's a way around that. Write more detail down in your diary. Put more detail in your calendar. Use the people that are in my world that want to help me with those things and actually get the detail and those things in there so that those things don't happen. It's not actually rocket science. But the trouble is, a lot of us actually don't get to that point because we don't own our stuff. We're actually like me. God, give me a proper brain. Give me one that works. When God's actually saying, hey, Dave, I've created you with a perfectly good brain. I know you guys don't all agree with that, but I have been. And it works the way that I was designed to work. And I've just got to own my stuff. You see, people that are out of the game, I talked about some of the sports guys a couple of weeks ago. I talked about Andrew Simons and Brendan Favola, very talented sports people. that have spent time out of the game. Why? Because they haven't owned their stuff. They haven't owned their stuff. They've thought, well, gee, it's just the way I've been brought up. I've been brought up in this family and I've got a bit of a weakness here, and my teammates are just going to have to get used to that. When really, if they had owned their stuff, they would be still in the game where they should be. You see, we've got to choose to own our stuff. Take control of your life. Taking control of your kingdom means owning your own stuff. 2 Chronicles 1 verse 6 says, "There in front of the tabernacle, Solomon went up to the bronze altar and in the Lord's presence sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings on it." To be all in for the kingdom, number two, sacrifice and worship extravagantly. Number two, to be all in for the kingdom, sacrifice and worship extravagantly. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. And I'm excited on the inside. And God knows, He knows that I'm excited on the inside. And actually, I'm not embarrassing myself in front of my mates. And God knows I'm excited on the inside. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. That's not extravagant worship. To be all in for the kingdom might mean that we make some extravagant choices. It might mean not taking a job that pays more, because God has planted you in this church, God has planted you in this city. Your family need to be brought up in a kingdom environment. That's an extravagant choice for the kingdom. Worship extravagantly. Solomon learned extravagant worship from his father. Remember, he remembered he was the son of a great king. Remember, you're the son and the daughter of a great king, and worship like you're the son and the daughter of a great king. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, we read this amazing story. The first time he just brought it back all blasé. He just sort of basically loaded it on a truck and brought it back in, and somebody died. Somebody died because he was blasé. Somebody died because he wasn't extravagant. Somebody died because he didn't give it the due attention it required. And the next time he said, "We're not going to do this. We are going to go all out." And we're told that they loaded on this cart and they got everything right, and they'd bring it so far and then they'd make a sacrifice. And they'd bring it a bit further and they'd make a sacrifice. And then they're bringing it into Jerusalem, and David can see, he can picture the importance of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the agreement between God and his people. It was hope and future for all of mankind. And he starts to worship. And he starts to worship with everything he has, and he starts to dance. And we're told that he strips down his underpants and he's dancing. Well, the Bible actually says a linen ephod. We can translate that as underpants. But he's dancing with everything he's got before God. And then he gets home. And his wife, she'd been watching out the window. She looks at him and says, "Ha, didn't the king do well today? Didn't the king dignify himself today?" 2 Samuel 6:20, she says, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." And then he answers her, 2 Samuel 6:21-23, he says, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as a leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrated before the Lord." Isn't that? I celebrated before the Lord. "Yes, I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even be humiliated in my own eyes." And then he says, "But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I'm distinguished." So Michael, the daughter of Saul, remained childless for her entire life. Who's trying to take the dance out of you? Who is trying to take the dance out of you this morning? You see, some of us are so busy watching around and we're looking that there's joy and there's everything going on inside us. There's a dance inside us, but somebody's trying to rob that dance. Somebody's trying to take that out of us, just like that, like Michael, his wife. She'd become a bitter woman because she'd watched her father's empire just disintegrate, and she actually took what had happened there and she imposed it on David, and she tried to rob the dance out of him. She actually tried to take him out of his world and pull her back into her world so that he could come back and mourn and be sympathetic with her. And he took her head on. He said, no way. He said, no way. He said, I don't care what I look like. He said, I will even look sillier than this if that's what it takes to glorify my God. I will look sillier than this if it takes what it takes. And the interesting thing is, he even goes further and he says, he was smart enough to say that those girls, actually, they're not inspired by how dignified I walk around. They're inspired by the dignity of my heart. They're inspired by the way that I worship my God with everything I've got. They're inspired by the fact that they see I am the real deal and I am going to worship my God. Let's do it extravagantly. Solomon has made this extravagant sacrifice, 1,000 burnt offerings. Not a good time to be a sheep or a bull in Israel. Second Chronicles 1 verse 6. Says, that night God appeared to Solomon and said, what do you want? Ask and I will give it to you. Solomon replied to God, you showed faithful love to my father, and now you have made me king in his place. O Lord God, please continue to keep your promise to David my father, for you have made me a king over people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly. And who can possibly govern this great people of yours? Verse 11, God said to Solomon, because of your great desire to help your people, and you did not ask for riches, fame, or even the death of your enemies for a long life, but rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern your people, I will certainly grant you wisdom and knowledge as you requested. Number three, to be all in for the kingdom, desire to help people. To be all in for the kingdom, desire to help people. So the God of the universe appears to Solomon in this dream. And he says, because your desire is to help people, I will give you the wisdom that you ask for. He actually didn't even put it around the other way. He didn't say, well, I'll give you wisdom and then you'll be able to govern well and then you'll be able to help people. He actually said, because first and foremost, your desire is to help your people. Your desire is to govern them properly. Your desire is for them. Then I will give you wisdom and I will give you more than you ask for. I will give you riches. I will give you fame. I will give you all these things. But it actually comes out of a heart that he had to help people. To be all in for the kingdom, let's desire to help people. Let's desire to help people and ask God for what we need to help those people. See, God doesn't change. God will grant us wisdom out of a genuine desire to help people. Second Solomon, that's good, isn't it? Second Chronicles 2 verse 1. Solomon decided to build a temple to honour the name of the Lord and also a royal palace for himself. Number four, to be all in for the kingdom, build God's house first. To be all in for the kingdom, build God's house first. If you continue to read through 2 Chronicles, you find that he also built himself an outstanding palace. But his first priority was always to build God's house first. Yeah. Seek first the kingdom and these things will be added to you. Build the house of God first. His father David had actually supplied him the land, the resource, the vision, the plans, the detail, everything was actually there for him to build the house of God. But he had to decide. He had to decide. He had to make a decision and say, I will build a temple for God. And then he said, and I'll also build myself a palace. But first and foremost, he said, I will build a temple for God. Yeah. Building the kingdom is a decision. Some people are in the watching what's happened category, or the wondering what's happened category, because they haven't decided. They haven't decided. Some of us actually have a heart for the kingdom. Some of us sort of see it and we think, well, wouldn't it be good if we built this thing in Hobart so that homeless people could be housed? Wouldn't it be good if that happened? And we've got a heart for it, we see the need for it, we understand the heart of God, but have we decided? Have we decided that we will build the house of God first? Have we made that decision? I will build the house of God first, and all these things will be added. Come on, guys, let's decide. Let's decide. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 3 and 4, it says this: Solomon also sent this message to the king of Hiram at Tyre. He said, "Send me cedar logs as you did my father David when he was building his palace." And he says, "I am about to build a temple to honour the name of the Lord my God." The band want to join me, please. See, some of us actually need to come out of the closet. Some of us... I did know what I said, but I thought you'd let me off. Some of us do need, I'll say it again, some of us need to come out of the closet. See, Solomon didn't just start to build this amazing temple in and amongst his own people. One of the first things he does is he actually sends a letter to another king who is essentially a pagan king, somebody who worshipped different gods, somebody who had a whole different values system. And he says to him, he says, "Hey, I'm going to build a temple. I'm going to build a temple that brings honour to my God, and it will be magnificent. I'm going to build a temple, and this temple, while it's magnificent, it's not going to be able to contain the magnificence of my God. I can't put my God in a house, but I'm going to build a temple where people can come and make sacrifices to my God. I'm going to make a temple where people can come and experience the magnificence and the magnitude of my God. I'm going to build a temple where people are hurting and people are not doing so well, and people from other countries and foreigners can come and they can commit themselves to my God. I'm going to build a temple, and it's going to be a temple of sacrifice, and it's going to be a temple of restoration. It's going to be a temple of hope. It's going to be a temple of a future. It's going to be a temple of redemption for mankind. And it will be magnificent." Sometimes we get out there in the community and we talk about something that went on in our week at church as something that we want to hide and put back in the background. Would anybody be attracted to that? Would anybody come when you don't talk about what you do with enthusiasm and passion and ownership? "I'm going to build the house of God first. I'm going to build the kingdom, and it will be magnificent. It will be amazing. It is amazing. And people are being saved, and people are being set free, and people are finding Jesus, and people are being healed. And the kingdom of God is magnificent." That's the house that we're to build first. That's the house that we're to put ahead of our own house. Did you know that the Holy of Holies was plated with pure gold when he built this magnificent temple? To do that in today's money, in Aussie dollars, at the gold price as it was last night, $1,194.96 an ounce. You know how much it would cost to do that? $9,062,472,391,135. You thought Kevin Rudd had a black hole. His black hole wouldn't even put the gold around the Holy of Holies in the temple that Solomon built. If we as his people can start to put that sort of value on his kingdom, If we can start to put that sort of value on what we're building, black holes will disappear. Families will come into that place and they will be set free. Families will come into the kingdom and they will look around and say, wow, it's magnificent. A little bit further on in 2 Chronicles, we read about the Queen of Sheba, Queen of Ethiopia. And she turns up. She was a powerful, powerful, magnificent woman. And she'd heard about Solomon. She'd heard about the temple. She'd heard about the palace. She'd heard about the wisdom. And she walks into that place and she was expecting it to be magnificent. She was expecting it to be amazing. And it says she just went, oh! They didn't tell me it was going to be like this. They didn't tell me it was going to be this magnificent. You know, people get saved. They've heard about church. They've heard about the kingdom of God. And when they come in, it's like, oh, they didn't tell me it was going to be like this. They didn't tell me I was going to be filled with joy. They didn't tell me I was going to be set free. They didn't tell me that there was going to be a hope and a future for my family. They didn't tell me my kids could live in that environment. They didn't tell me all those things. That's the kingdom we're building. That's the kingdom we're building. Let's not undersell. Let's tell people what we're building. In your family, the best thing that you can do for your family this morning, parents, is serve the kingdom first. Is make kingdom culture a priority in your home? Is make kingdom language a priority in your home? What's that mean? It means you don't gossip. It means you don't talk about people in a way that pulls them down. It means you build an atmosphere where the kingdom happens in your home. It means that you talk about Jesus. It means you talk about Him as the answer. It means that you point your kids there all the time. That's building His house first. See, there'll be days that you have a day where you want to let it. You want to let it all out in front of your kids. You want to talk about some people because they've been ticking you right off. But the kingdom culture is, you don't do that. In your career, kingdom first. Making decisions for the kingdom above our own opportunity. Seek first the kingdom and these things shall be added unto you. It's amazing when you know it's right, you know what you've got to do. As a younger fellow, one of the harder decisions that I made was to leave my family in Devonport, was to leave. I was only involved in a little family business, but it was my security. It was where I saw myself going. But I knew it was right. I knew that we had to leave. I knew that the calling of God was to go somewhere else. And the promise of God is always, seek me first, and I will add these things. And I'm not saying, because you make one of those choices that you'll be a millionaire or God will do all those things. But I tell you what, He will look after you. He will give you joy. And in the most part, He does add more than what we could ever imagine. He adds more than what we expected. He gives us more opportunity than we ever thought was possible. And He does. He wants to bring finance into your world. He wants to bring all those things into your world. But it's got to come first. We've got to be like Solomon. First and foremost, it's not, Lord, give me wisdom so I can make a lot of money. Give me wisdom so I can be prestigious. Give me wisdom so people in this city will look up and say, hey, there's a godly man and he's wise. It's actually coming back and saying, Lord, I want to help people. Lord, I want to help people. When you're going to minister to somebody, when you're going to help somebody and you need that word of knowledge, it's not so that, oh gee, you're in tune with God today. It's so that you can help somebody, and God will come through. God doesn't change. Come on, let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this amazing group of people that stand here this morning. I thank You that in this house, in this building this morning, is is enough talent, is enough resource, is enough energy, not only to change this city, to go way beyond that. And Lord, I just pray as people that we would choose to seek your kingdom first. That we would be a people that would be known for the fact that we worship you extravagantly. Lord, for those this morning that feel like they've had the dance taken out of them, that somebody is sort of almost sucking that away, I just pray that you would release them from that, that you would help them to stand up and say, I will worship my God. I will worship him extravagantly. I will worship him with everything that I've got. Come on, just break through in the house this morning. Come on, come on, let's start to praise our God. Lord, we thank you that you are here. We thank you that you're an extravagant God. We thank you that your blessings are bigger and better and more amazing than ever we thought. We thank you that your house will be magnificent. We thank you that you're building a kingdom that will win, that will prevail, that people